If you're able to remain standing just for a bit longer, you're invited to do so. If you would like to take a seat, that's okay. You can do that as well. I would also invite you to take a Bible and turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Thank you guys for helping us to sing to the Lord this morning. We're in Philippians chapter 3. We'll take a little exit out of Ecclesiastes for the morning. And we're going to look at verses 20 and 21. That's on page 982. If you would like to use a Bible from the church, you could grab one in front of you, turn to page 982, or Philippians chapter 3. This is God's word for us this morning. And here's what God says. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. You may be seated. Father, we're grateful for Your word. Father, there is no word like Your word. Every word of Yours is true. And every word of Yours is so needed for us and for our lives today. So we're grateful to have Your word. We're grateful for even the opportunity to read those two verses. Father, we're grateful as well that Your word is living and active, that it's actually able to perform that which it speaks and describes. And so we would pray that Your word, by the power of Your Spirit, would be at work in our midst this morning, stirring in our hearts, that as we consider the verses that we've just read, that You would work these realities into our lives, that we would not merely be informed, but transformed. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, each Sunday, and even we might even add each and every day, is a fitting day to reflect on and to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we take a Sunday out of the year, and we put a special focus on reflection and celebration. First and foremost, Christianity is not a system of thought. It's not a mere set of religious teachings, nor is it just a set of moral and religious behaviors. Oh, it is those things, but it's not first and foremost those things. Christianity, first and foremost, makes bold historical announcements. It's first of all about the unfolding of key events in time and space and history. Christianity declares that it is God who made the world and everything in it. And this God who made the world is a God who took on flesh and became a man. That the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, was born of a virgin, and that He lived here on this earth. That this Jesus was crucified, and yet on the third day He was raised from the dead. That this Jesus is now ascended to heaven, and there He is at the right hand of God, interceding for His people. That this Jesus will come again and implement all that He has accomplished through His life and through His death and through His resurrection. It is these historical claims that define Christianity at its dearest essence. And out of these bold historic claims or announcements, the Scriptures themselves interpret the significance of the life of Christ and and the implications of the life of Christ for us, for our life, and for our death. Christ being raised from the dead has huge ramifications for each of us today, this morning. The passage that we just read describes one of those huge implications for us. It describes how through the Lord Jesus Christ, people like us, our bodies, literally our bodies, will be transformed. And the comparison there is that they will be transformed from lowly bodies to glorious bodies. Two things I want us to think about just for a bit about this. First of all, I want to spend some time thinking about the guarantee of these glorious bodies. And then secondly, I want to spend a little bit of time thinking about the grounds of these glorious bodies. Now, Christ's resurrection is the thing. That is the difference maker. It is Christ's resurrection that is the basis for the notion that you and I can have hope and confidence of a resurrection. But we'll come back to that. For now, let's talk just a bit about the hope of our own resurrection. Our resurrection, in the final implementation of it, will result in us receiving glorious bodies. Not a different body than we already have, but there will be huge differences to the body that we already have. Our body will be changed, not replaced, but changed from lowly to glorious. Now that may be kind of off-putting, because you might take that personal. You say, did he just say I have a lowly body? Now, I'm not picking on any of us in particular. I'm not looking at anybody right now and locating a lowly body. But a lowly body, as the Scripture would understand it, in that our bodies have been subjected to life in this fallen world. And at 65, or almost 65, I'm just a little bit more aware of the lowliness of this lowly body. It's more fully been impacted by almost 65 years in a realm of decay, in a realm of death, a realm that's been corrupted by and even condemned because of the sinfulness of the human condition. So it's lowly in that sense. And yet it will not stay in that sense. It will not be replaced, but it will be changed from a characteristic of being lowly to a characteristic of being glorious. In particular, what does our text say? But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body into His glorious body. So the portrait you have here is that our lowly bodies will be transformed into a resemblance to Christ's glorious body. The very body that Christ inhabited after His resurrection, same body that went into the grave, but was radically altered and transformed to be a glorious body. We will look like Jesus. Oh, no. Not in the sense of, well, now I'll finally have His height. I'm assuming He was taller than me. We will finally have like His skin complexion. We'll finally have His hair color. I don't mean that we'll take on those traits and qualities, but we will look like Him, body and soul. We will take on the glorious image and likeness of Jesus himself. Now, each of us, there's no one here that this is not true of. Each of us, we're made in the image of God. It is part of the basis for the dignity of every human being. And yet, sin even marred and distorted and corrupted that being made in the image of God. And yet, that's going to be remedied because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We who now bear a marred sense of the image of God will now be remade into the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that that indicates that we will take on all of the virtuous and moral and spiritual qualities that was true of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will be made into glorious people, for we will reflect the very glory of God's holiness and God's righteousness and God's grace and God's mercy and God's love. That is the destiny for each and every person that is trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our guarantee. It is our guarantee that we, our lowly bodies, will be transformed into a glorious body, into the very image and likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, because our text tells us that our citizenship status is already changed. But our citizenship is in heaven. How do we know we'll be transformed into the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ bodily? How do we know that? Because we are already citizens of heaven. We could add to that from a passage like 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If anyone is in Christ, he is already a new creation. Or we can tag onto that a passage like Colossians chapter 3, that our lives right now, here right now, our lives are already hid with Christ in God. There is a union between us and Jesus already through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that establishes an inseparable bond of union. We are guaranteed this glorious body because already, Colossians 1 tells us that we have been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We don't await that. We already possess that. Or Ephesians 2 reminds us that in Christ Jesus, we've already been raised with Christ. We're still here, but there's a sense in which we're already there. We've already been raised with Christ, and we are already seated with him in the heavenly places. We are guaranteed this glorious body remake into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ because of what is already true for us and of us in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's still more yet to come. Even though we have been afforded this sweet guarantee of this wondrous destiny in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're still down here, ain't we? Paul would realistically display that for us when he says in verses like Romans 8:23 that we groan inwardly as we eagerly await our adoption as sons. And notice how he locates that. Our adoption as sons receives its final fruition. Our adoption as sons, that is the redemption of our bodies. We are already new creations. We are already citizens of heaven. We are already hid with Christ in God. We are already transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We are already raised with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly places. And yet, not every facet of God's workings on behalf of his people have been implemented. We're still down here in these bodies on this earth in its present condemned state. Paul would speak of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and chapter 5 about the operations of God's Spirit in our lives right here and right now. He says that our inner man is being renewed day by day. In other words, God by his Spirit is at work in the hearts of his people, giving fresh mercies, fresh strength, fresh grace, fresh whatever we need, whatever he deems that we need. And yet, even while our inner man, that is our soul, is being renewed by the presence of God's Spirit, our outer man, our bodies, it says, are wasting away. There's in a sense, there's two diametrically opposing things at work in our lives right now. We who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are already being renewed by the presence of God's Spirit in our lives, and our bodies are already breaking down and falling apart. We're a far way off from realizing that glorious body. One of the last blessings that we get to experience through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the last blessings that will be implemented in our lives is when the Lord returns and he raises our body from the dead, and we, as embodied beings, body and soul, will be able to live fully in the presence of the Lord. That's when we will know a thing or two about a glorious body. What about in the meantime? Well, in the meantime, we live this life to the glory of God. We live this life with the faithful provision of his Spirit in our lives, renewing us inwardly, even as our bodies waste away. And then there will come a day, almost without exception for all of us, when you and I will breathe our last breath on this planet. I might even do your funeral service. Unless it's my death and I'm going to be preoccupied that day. I won't be available. Someone else has got to figure that one out. Why is that funny? And we will go to the graveside and we will place your body into the ground, or we will go to a crematorium and we will... You will become ashes. What will become of you after you breathe your last breath and there's no pulse, no brain waves, an empty shell of a body? Well, what Paul speaks of in Philippians 3 about we will be transformed into his glorious body, that will not happen the moment we die. The scriptures talk about, it doesn't call it this, but I'm going to call it this. The scriptures talk about an intermediate state. It's not going to be our final state, but it's an in-between. It's a transitional time, we might say, that when we breathe our last breath on this planet, we enter into the intermediate state that our body and our soul separate. That's a strange thing. It's a strange thing because God made us not as soul people who just happen to lug around a body, but God made us body and soul. Literally, he took dirt from the ground and breathed the life of his spirit into that dirt, and that was the first man. In other words, we were made to be material and immaterial. We were made to be body and soul. And that sin has altered that sweet existence of being able to live body and soul in the presence of the Lord. And when we die, still living under the vestiges of this cursed world, our body and soul separate. And that starts a temporary state, a temporary stage. When we die, our bodies return to the ground or to the urn, and our souls go up into heaven, into the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll not be in that urn, nor will you be in that ground. Your body will be there because there is, at that moment, a separation of body and soul, a temporary separation. But that temporary separation, you still exist. You exist in a conscious state of existence in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8 speaks of this when it says that to be absent or to be away from the body is to be present with the Lord. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1 wrestles with things. He's like, I don't know if I'm going to live, or I don't know if I'm going to die. If I live in the body, that means that I'll be able to serve the churches that God has called me to serve in. And yet if I die, then he says that will be better because I will be in the presence of the Lord. To be die and to be absent from the body is to be with Christ. Or you might remember the story of when Jesus hung on the cross, there were two thieves on each side of him. And the one thief puts his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that to that thief, the Lord said to him, Today, you will be with me in paradise. Or Stephen, an early follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the book of Acts in chapter 7, when he preaches a sermon that upsets the crowd and they kill him. They stone him. That's why we don't let rocks into the church. But as they are literally stoning him, he looks up and he sees Jesus standing there, and he's brought up into the very presence of Jesus, even as his body lay crushed under the stones. So for those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, when we die, we leave this body temporarily and we go into the presence of the Lord. But it's not going to stay that way forever. As we press further, even from our passage, that our lowly bodies will be transformed into his glorious body. That it is not the final installment of the work of salvation that Christ accomplishes for his people that merely gets us off of this planet and then we live forever in a disembodied state of existence. No. this intermediate state is not a state that we will stay in. The scriptures tell us, and here even from our passage this morning, for our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior. That Christ who came the first time has promised to come again. And when Christ returns, there will be a full-on bodily resurrection of all who belong to Him, that we will once again be united body and soul together in the presence of the Lord. The Scripture has always underscored that to us. The Scripture has always underscored that our permanent existence will always be a body and soul reality. Even Job, you talk about going way back into the Old Testament, but in Job chapter 19, he even knew a thing or two about the bodily resurrection from the dead. For Job says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God." Or the prophet Isaiah, so hundreds of years before Jesus ever shows up and unfolds the glorious realities of his resurrection from the dead. The Old Testament has already been pointing to and reminding us that our eternal existence will be a body and soul. We have been and we always will be embodied beings. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19 says, "Your dead shall live. Their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust." Isaiah says, "Awake and sing for joy, for the earth will give birth to the dead." The imagery is almost like the ground that we place you in will spit you back out as the Lord raises us from the dead and remakes us and transforms us from our lowly bodies that were placed into the ground to Christ's own glorious body. That's our guarantee. Now, hear me out. It's not a guarantee because I said so. I wouldn't put that much stock in me. It's a guarantee because God's Word so kindly unfolds these realities for us. We have a true Word. And it guarantees an embodied, a glorious embodied existence in the presence of the Lord. It's guaranteed because of the grounds upon which such promises rest. And the grounds upon which the promises of our glorious embodied resurrection stands is the very grounds of the work of Christ. Paul would say in 2 Timothy chapter 1, speaking of our Savior, Christ Jesus, it tells us that He abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. Jesus killed death. How could he do something like that? Well, he did it by dying. He did it by dying, and the nature of his death was that it was not for his own sin. That's originally why humans began dying. There's nothing natively natural about death. It's actually an abnormal thing that happened as a result of what Adam and Eve did in their rebellion against God. God told them, the day you eat of that fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you can have any other tree in the garden you want. You just can have that one. The day you eat of that one, you will surely... You've read that before. While death is not natural, it is now the normative process because of the judicial judgment against us and against our sin. And yet, Jesus flips that. He flips that because after having lived a perfect life, not a claim that I could make, honestly, not a claim any of us could make, but a claim that he made and that he bore out in the quality of his life. He lived a perfect life. The only man who did not deserve to die as a judicial judgment because of sin, because he had no sin, went to the cross gladly and willingly and laid down his life at the cross. And there at the cross, he became our substitute. He took upon himself our sins and the condemnation of our sins and the judgment and the curse and the, as we sing about, the very wrath of God for our sins, and gladly bore up under that as a substitute. He took our place. And yet, since he was the perfect God-man, death could not hold him. He paid the penalty of our sin. All of it. Any and all who would, even this morning, turn and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has taken all of it. He took our sin and bore up under the wrath of God in our place, absorbing that wrath of God upon the cross, thereby abating the wrath of God from any and all who would trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what started out, death and judgment, being the just consequence of our sin, for those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, death is no longer the judgment of our sin, because our sin has been absorbed in Jesus. Death is now the last enemy that we face, that our Savior conquers for us. And yet, to walk away from the Lord Jesus Christ is to walk away from any promise that your lowly bodies will ever become a glorious body. To walk away from the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only provision for our sin and for the judgment of death. Well, Paul would say in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, anyone and everyone without Jesus, quote, will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. What would you do in light of that? The transformation of our bodies into the very glorious likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, to spend eternity in the presence of the Lord, or to go, eh, I kind of like eternal punishment in the lake of fire and sulfur. Now, I get that. You might say, well, that's just a long way off for me to wrestle with. No, it's not. Do any of us know of any amount of time that we have left? All who turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, do this morning. All who turn to the Lord Jesus Christ will have all the grace that we need to live each and every remaining day of our lives in this cursed world. And then when we breathe our last breath, we will wake up in the presence of the Lord, the presence that King David said, speaking of the Lord, in your presence is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Our hearts were made to live in the presence of the Lord and to receive that joy and satisfaction that can only come from the God who made us. But it would only be realized now because of our sin, through grappling with who Christ is and what he has done. He who is no longer in the grave is the grounds of our guarantee that we will not stay forever in the grave. We will be raised by the very power and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and to be made into his glorious image. What a hope! What a destiny. What a future. Turn to Christ. Trust only in him. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for all that your word says to us in so many things and in so many ways, but what it says to us explicitly about the Lord Jesus Christ, our need for him, the one who has lived a perfect life, who has conquered our enemy, death, and who now offers eternal life through faith in Christ. Oh, Father, may you stir in our midst this morning. Even as we sing our last song, may our thoughts be upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and may our reliance, our trust, our dependence be upon Christ. Help us to that end. Work in our midst. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.